Verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus or Silas, and Timothy. Same three guys Paul is with. Remember, he came through Philippi on this missionary journey, got beat up, arrested there, thrown in jail, but God sent a miracle as he worshiped. He was delivered, moves on to Thessalonica, where he was not able to stay. We know he only preached in the synagogue a few weeks. He had to be there a little bit longer to get the church established in Jason's home, but he wasn't there in Thessalonica very long before persecution followed him there. He moves on to Berea, then he moves down to Athens. Now he's in Corinth. Silas and Timothy have been with them through this whole trek, and he's been sending them out for wherever he is, and they're returning to him, updating him on the growth of all of the churches. These same three men write 1 Thessalonians 2 under the inspiration of God to the church. Now they write this second letter as well. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter opens up the exact same way the first letter does, with some minor inflections. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul refers to God as Father twice instead of once, as he does in 1 Thessalonians. And he emphasizes and lengthens his statement, grace and peace to you. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are the church, and we have been given grace and peace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God in Christ Jesus. Brent, you just don't know what I've done. You don't know what I wrestle with. You don't know. Grace has been given to those who believe in Jesus Christ. It is not merited favor. It's not what we have earned. It's not what we deserve. It is exactly the opposite. It is what we don't deserve. That is the love of God. That is the God of the Bible. That is the God of Christian. He is different from every other God known to man. It would make sense that when men sit down and gather around to create a God for themselves, it would make sense for man to come up with a God that says, here is my checklist of rules, of rights and wrongs, of do's and don'ts. And if you will follow this checklist, then I may have mercy upon you. That makes it, mankind could construct a God like that. Christianity is the only religion on the face of the planet who serves a God who doesn't want us to do something for him to earn salvation. But he is a God who has done something for us on our behalf to give us salvation. God left a throne. Just think about that for a moment. A king on a throne who gets down and goes and sacrifices himself for the people that they may live. That is the God of the Christian Bible. And you will not find another like him anywhere in human history. Amen. Amen. Dude, listen to this. I came up here with no notes today. Okay, I don't know. I don't know how this is going to work out. I have read so much, my brain hurts. This eschatology stuff, this is serious stuff. I don't know how this is going to go, but I like where it's going already. Praise be to King Jesus. He is God who has done something. He has given grace, unmerited favor. He knew we never could, so he did what we could not do. He lived the perfect human. God left a throne in eternity where he rules and reigns all things. And he came down, he stepped down into space and time that he had created, in human flesh that he had created, and lived the perfect life that you and I could not live. He never sinned. He never did what was wrong, but he never failed to do what was right either. He never sinned. And then he sacrificed himself, paying the penalty for sin, because the wages of sin is death. He paid the penalty for us so that we didn't have to. He gives salvation to us. It's a gift. All we have to do is receive it. Grace to you. If you're in this room and you're wrestling with sin, you're wrestling with your inability to follow God in holiness, I believe you will get there. But if you're wrestling, if you're in a season of wrestling right now, grace to you. Hear the words inspired by the Holy Spirit to your soul. Grace to you. And what comes from grace? Peace. I'm learning a lot recently about fear. How fear is a destructive force in our lives, causing us to believe what is not true rather than what is true. I want you to know, if you're in the room and you wrestle, you're just afraid. You're afraid how your kids are going to turn out. You're afraid about what kind of parent that you're ending up to become. You're afraid about your job situation. You're laying in bed at night and you're anxious and you just can't imagine how things are going to work out. Maybe you're scared of physical ailments. You're scared you're going to get cancer. Whatever it is, but fear is a powerful force that can cripple the believer. It can cripple anybody, but especially the believer. I want you to know this. God has given those in Christ Jesus peace, shalom, wholeness. As we walk with God, we can believe the truth and not the lie. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought, underline that word ought, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right. Underline that. So Paul begins this second letter to this church going, man, we ought to thank God always for you. This would be right for us to do. Number one, we know from the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we are to be rejoicing always. We're to be thankful in all things. We are to be finding, even if the world is coming down upon us, as it was the Thessalonians, Paul commands them, rejoice, be thankful for what you see God doing in your life. And here he opens this letter with, man, we ought to always be rejoicing and be give thanksgiving to God for you. This would be right. So the same with us today. There is no group of people that are a perfect people other than being perfect in Christ Jesus. You and I, we're going to make mistakes. It's important when we do make mistakes that we admit to those mistakes, because forgiveness can be experienced from God, but forgiveness needs to be experienced among brothers and sisters as well. Last week, we talked at length about how we're all part of the problem. None of us in this room are the solution, and everybody should listen to us. We're all part of the problem. We're all in this thing together, and all of us are going to make mistakes. We need to own up to those mistakes so that we can continue to grow as a community of faith, so that we can continue to come in here with pure hearts, worshiping God from purity and innocence. This is happening in the Thessalonian church, and Paul is thankful for it, as we ought to be thankful for. The church of Jesus Christ is us here today, but it's also beyond us. There's a lot of God's people all over the world. As I was praying in the back today, I felt God impress upon me 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I believe this is important for our growth as a community of faith. We ought to be thankful for God's work in his people here and everywhere. We ought to give thanks to God for watching him grow his people and use his people in this country and everywhere else. All the people of God, not just us, especially us, but all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm just going to read one verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, many of you know this passage of Scripture. It's where Paul commands the Corinthians that he planted the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel is the foundation the church is built on, and nobody can change the foundation, but we are to build upon it well. And then Paul says this in verse 16 of chapter 3. Do you not know that you are God's temple? Now, this is going to be important for next week, just so you know. Because when the New Testament talks about the temple of God, most times it's talking about the people of God, not a physical location. Some of you see where I'm going to go with that next week already. Some of you do not. It's okay. Just take note of it here. Do you not know, speaking to believers, the church, you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, the church, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. When Paul opens this letter to the Thessalonians, he's actually writing from Corinth. But here's what I want you to hear, because you have fallen into a trap that I have fallen into. Sometimes we are overly negative and overly critical about the church of Jesus Christ. Sometimes here, sometimes elsewhere. I was part of a denomination growing up. And it was actually, you know, we're all the time blaming other people for sins that we commit. But I came to a point in my life where I was like, this is not for me. I did not want any part of this. So I left and I went out and wayward son, and blah, 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 did my own thing. By the grace of God, at 21, he saved me. And I came back into a church, a specific church system, a denomination. And after 5 or 6 years, I began to see the holes. I began to see the hypocrisy in areas. I began to see that guy's saying one thing, but he's doing another. And you begin to see the failures of people and of systems in general, whether it's physically or theologically. And I became bitter, and I became hurtful, and I began to use my words and use my mouth to bring harm to that church. And it's just recently I'm doing a lot of repenting. Because God says where the people of God are, his spirit is, and they are the temple of God. And if anyone would destroy that temple, God says, I will destroy you. Those are words inspired by God for us. Paul says, we ought to give thanks for you. It is right for us. Are they perfect? No, we learned in chapter 4, they're not perfect people. Man, there was sexual immorality. There was all kinds of stuff going on within the church. But Paul says, we ought to give thanks. It would be right for us to give thanks. Give thanks always. Rejoice always. God, forgive me for my critical spirit against your people. I don't want to be destroyed. I want life as part of God's community in Christ Jesus. God help all of us. Now, some of you immediately, you're thinking of the big Texas churches or, you know, whatever churches you're thinking of going, wait, we're not on the same team. Listen. Just like the church, I begin to think about the church where I grew up. It's easy to think of all the things that are wrong. But I can also look back with a heart of thanksgiving, because it was that church where I found Jesus. It was that church that where I learned to love God, where I learned to worship God, where I became part of a community of faith for the first time. There is a lot of good. Yeah, there's some bad everywhere, but there's a lot of good too. And you know what I know about churches that you may or may not like? I know there are people who are sincere believers in Jesus Christ. They're growing. Now, they may not stay there forever, but we ought to be, we ought to look out and see the good that Jesus is doing in his church every. Now, obviously, there are outright heresies that need to be confronted with good biblical doctrine, but we should think twice as we choose our words. We ought to find everything we can to be thankful for, because we're commanded to. And Paul begins this letter saying, we ought to give thanks for you. It's right to do this. Are they the perfect church? No. But is God working in them? Yes, as God works in all his people. Amen? Felt like I was alone there for a second. But God help us. God help us. You know, in November, I'm going to Riobamba, Ecuador to teach in a seminary there for an entire week. I'm going to be teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, which is why it's fresh in my mind. If you know anything about the Church of Jesus Christ in Ecuador, there are some serious theological errors that 1 Corinthians is going to cause me to face head on. So be praying for me and be praying for the church there. I'm not going with my guns loaded, ready to blast, ready to offend, ready to make an argument. I'm going hoping that Jesus Christ will use me in a difficult situation to bring truth humbly. This is what God has for us as the people of God. Again, I feel like I'm by myself. Say something. Amen. Thank you. I'm in 1 Thessalonians. How did that happen? We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing, because you're perfect. You got this thing nailed down. You're never going to make another mistake. No. Because your faith is growing. May our faith be, if you can't find anything to be thankful about in our church, at least find this. May our faith in Christ be growing. It's what Paul sees in this church without apostolic leadership, being heavily persecuted. He says, I'm just giving thanks because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Two things, and there's a third coming of hope, faith, hope, and love. This Christian triad that Paul writes about in most of his books. Paul gives grace. We need a good standard to judge discipleship by. A lot of people talk about discipleship. I'm convinced they don't know what it means. Faith, hope, and love. As we look back, we should be seeing faith grow more and more in the gospel of Christ Jesus. It's like climbing a mountain. When you start out at the bottom, you're at the bottom. You make a decision to begin the journey, and that's faith. You can look back and see that faith. But as you continue to climb, you look back, and you see a lot of distance as your faith has carried you higher and higher. Faith, as we look back into the past, is opera. We should be able to see it growing and becoming stronger. That's what's happening in Thessalonica. The people of God, even through persecution, their faith is growing. It's evidenced in the present. Their love for one another is growing and growing. Just like Paul commanded in chapter 4, to love one another more and more, to become more and more like Christ. May our faith, is your faith, look at your life personally, individually, just for a moment, is your faith in Jesus growing and growing? Is your love for one another growing and growing? Have you ever sat in that meeting between two people and you just thought, man, this is just hopeless? They are not going to see things the same. There's only one force on the planet that can bend the human ego and cause it to submit to a brother or a sister. It is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that humbles us and causes us to love the other person more than we love our argument. Amen. Paul says, your faith is growing more and more. It's abound, it's abundantly growing. And the love, every one of you for one another is increasing. Despite everything going on, these two things are evident to us. We thank God for it. Therefore, watch this, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness. Paul says, man, we are boasting. Now, are they boasting in human ability to do well? No, they're boasting in God. They're giving God glory for his work in this church, how they continue to grow in faith, how they continue to grow in love one for another. Every church leader that Paul talks to, he's going, man, do you know about the Thessalonians? They are getting devastated by their community, and they just continue to grow in faith and to grow in love for one another. It's crazy. It's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul does boast and is thankful for it. We ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Now remember, now Paul introduces hope in chapter 2 in a strong way. But remember from 1 Thessalonians, faith, hope, and love, hope shows itself through endurance. So we can even see faith, hope, and love here. Hope is for the future. My prayer is for each and every one of us individually and corporately as a church. In fact, I'll pray over us even now, Lord Jesus. When we in this room look back at our lives, God, I pray we wouldn't find ourselves at the base of the mountain of faith. God, I pray that we would be climbing. God, I pray we could look back and we could see how through our lives and all the situations that we found ourselves, how you are increasing our faith, how we have more faith in you today than we did 3 years ago because of how you have brought us up. God, may our faith be increasing. God, may our love for one another right here in the present, God, break our hearts for one another. God, may we see people before us and not factions and sides. May we see your people, your stamp of approval on them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we love each other well and grow in that love more and more. Father, and also I pray for hope. God, that we can look forward into the future. We could see the top of the mountain and know we're going to get there because that hope that we have in you and your eventual coming that will right all wrongs, God, we focus our hope there so that we can continue to endure whatever falling rocks this mountain of life brings to us. Faith, hope, and love, Jesus Christ, give to us in increasing measure. Amen. In all your persecutions, you are enduring. Now, in your study guide, I list some of the persecutions that they would be facing. You can read those in your own time. We've got to move. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Do not be fooled. God is full of love, mercy. He is also full of justice, and he is a righteous judge. He will judge the living and the dead. Paul says, you, church, are evidence. Your growing faith and your growing love, you are evidence of the righteous judgment of God. For the Lord does judge, and his judgment is righteous. Many times we want to take God of the universe, the God who exists outside of space and time, and we want to reduce him to this little ideology that we can hold in our hands and we can look at and we can observe and we can say, well, God says he's going to do this, but I don't, how could a good God do this? And how could, and we judge the maker, the creation judges the creator. But the church of Jesus Christ growing in faith and love and hope is evidence that the judgments of God are righteous. He knows what he's doing. He knows pure right from pure wrong, and he will judge justly. We cannot judge him. Only he is able to judge us. There is just an absolute fallacy in our world right now where we think we are over him, that we can judge him, his statutes. We say things like, you know, God all the time, just he's a glory hog. All he wants is glory for himself, and he just worship me. You know, I look around, if my friend or another human being, if a human being acted like that, nobody wants to be around somebody like that. They're a megalomaniac. They're full of themselves. Here's the fallacy. There is a creator singular, and there is creation plural. You can't judge God by human standards. Yes, when I look at you, there are things that I may or may not, there are things I may judge, may not judge. But we are creation. We are many. He is singular. He is one. He's the creator. He's not us. He's above us. We are not him. He made us. He is. If we could see him today, if we look to his word and get a picture of him, he is 100% self-sustaining, awesome in power. With a word spoken, matter comes and forms into existence. He is wholly true, wholly just, wholly righteous. There is no other like him. You can't judge God like you would judge your neighbor. He is the judge. And the church is evidence that he's a righteous judge. Watch this. That you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. There are many verses in Philippians, lots of different places that talk about it. And even Jesus himself said, now this may not sound like encouragement to you this morning. So let me say that up front. But Jesus himself said, they hated me, and no servant is greater than his master. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you as well. There is persecution and there is affliction for the believer in this world, in this life. Why? Because we believe in one God who sent his son to die in our place for our sins. And we believe his name, Jesus, is the only name by which men can get to heaven. There was a problem in Thessalonica, and there's a problem today because of this truth that we proclaim. Because we live in a day and an age where the world has believed a false truth. They have believed this, an ideology that says, all religions are really right. I want you to stop for just a moment and think about this. That is a self-defeating statement. Do you understand what that means? Our culture as a whole believes, with no evidence, with no proof, with nothing substantiated, we just believe, well, all religions are probably right. All religions are right in their own ways. All religions, this defies every law of logic that we have. Because Christianity says Jesus is the only way. That can't be right if Allah is the prophet of God in the way at the same time. Self-defeating. All religions. Listen, no matter what you believe, you may walk out of here and hate me and hate our church and never come back. That's okay. But you cannot believe all religions are true and right. Because every religion, and people also say, they all teach basically the same thing. No, they don't. Not even close. You got your Eastern religions that teach, well, there really is no afterlife or eternal place, destiny. There's just kind of this recycling of life force until you kind of reach Zen, your intergalactic oneness with the universe. That is absolutely different from Judaism, from Muslims, from Christianity. Muslims believe in Allah. God, you better be on his good side. They believe in heaven and consists of having virgins and things of this nature. I tell you what, man, sex may be good. Sorry for all you middle school kids. Sex may be good here. We're not going to need it in heaven because God, all of our joy and satisfaction will be found in him. It's easy to get a young man to fly a plane into a building when you tell him there's going to be seven beautiful virgins waiting on you on the other side. It's like completely self-absorbed. All religions are not right. So you've got to look into religions and you've got to choose one. And wouldn't you know it? Just think for a moment, if there was a God, and I'm just belaboring, but this is, I feel it. If there was a God who loved people, would he put us in a position where there was not a clear path to himself? Would he not make it clear? Would he not just lay it out before us as he has done in Christianity? Would he leave us to blindly wander through life, wondering? No, he's going to make himself known. There was a French philosopher, and I will never pronounce his name right, but he was a philosopher, and he looked at all the ideologies that were available today, because he rightly believes that philosophy is not just about ideologies, it's about human life. It's about what gives the most purpose to human life. And so he studied all the ideologies, and he critiqued each one of them. And when he came to Christianity, here's what he said. He had no critique of it. He just said, it's just too good to be true. It's just too good to be true. It is too good to be true. It is grace and peace to you who believe in Jesus. Amen. I hope that was worth it. Let's go. This is the evidence. Oh, we were talking about suffering. They were suffering just as Jesus suffered. But it also is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with mighty angels in flaming fire. Here is the hope that we have, the day of the Lord. Paul already filled us in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. Now again, he reminds the church, all this affliction that you are enduring, all that is unjustly being done to you, it's evidence of the righteous judgment of God, because he is going to come down in judgment, and all those of us who are afflicted in Christ Jesus, we're going to be on the other side of the righteous judgment of God. Those who afflict us will be at that time afflicted. We have hope in Christ Jesus. Everything that is wrong will be made right. Well, Brent, you know, where you live in a pluralistic society, I don't really believe in right or wrong. I just believe in what's true for you may not be true for me, and what's true for you, blah, 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 pow! Ooh, why did you do that, blood? I just believe in pluralism. That may not have been right for you, but it was right for me to do it this time. We all understand justice. We all understand, right? It doesn't matter if you are an Aborigine who grew up in the wilderness and you have a chief. Everybody understands you shouldn't kill, you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't steal. It's written inside of the DNA of a human being, because we are created in the image and likeness of God. It is his thumbprint on the human soul. He is righteous, so we have a sense of right. And we also have a sense of wrong. We just choose not to believe it. Did you know, and it's not a matter of evidence, it's a matter of volitional will. Listen. For the last 100 years, do you know what every scientific discovery has proven? Since Einstein's theory of relativity throughout, science has proven over and over, you know what, the universe is not eternal. It had a beginning. It had a beginning. Everything science has discovered, the evidence points to a creator, a designer, everything. The problem is not evidence. The problem is the human will that just doesn't want to believe, because in believing, they will be held accountable. But justice is coming. He is coming from heaven. As he left us, he will return with his mighty angels in flaming fire, representing the presence of God, consuming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Understand, there are only two teams, believers and unbelievers. And the gospel goes forward, and people hear the gospel, but they choose not to obey it, and God is a righteous judge. God does not, the scripture teaches, God desires that none should perish. But there are those who will not obey the God of the universe, even though they are the creation. They do not obey the creator, and justice is coming, as any good judge would judge rightly. When someone commits crime, you go into the court, you don't expect the judge to go, "Nah, I'm going to let you off this time." It doesn't work. It defies our sense of justice within us. All the stuff we've seen, riots and fights and all the racial stuff, there's something in all of us that goes, something's not right. We want justice. God wants justice too. In fact, we get our justice from his justice as we're created in his image and in his likeness. And he will come and he will judge. And as, look, some of you, you don't like this idea of hell. You don't like this idea of heaven. You don't like this idea of eternity. Remember this, God is loving and merciful. He gives salvation freely to all who would believe, the Bible says. But he is also just. And Jesus said, who spoke more of hell than any other person in the Bible, and he ought to know because he comes from eternity, right? He spoke more about hell, and this is what he said. I can't remember what I was going to say. He said something about hell, and it was good. Oh, he said, as in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus Christ is returning. And wouldn't you know it? Noah, this preacher of right, he's building this ark and he's going, trust Jesus, repent of your sins, man, come on, God is for us, not against us. He's given us this ark to save us. And everybody just makes fun of him. Ah, you're an idiot, you're a fool, blah, blah, blah. I haven't seen the movie, so I don't know how that went, but I heard it wasn't good. Jesus says, but then here's the rain starts and the door's shut. And once it starts raining, everybody's beating on that door going, oh, wait a minute, we were just kidding, we believe now. As in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. People choose to not believe in Jesus, and justice will be served, which should motivate us as believers to get out there and to preach the gospel. People need to know about how good and loving and merciful he is, because salvation is time sensitive. And once the candle goes out, it's out. Watch this. They will suffer. I'm going to check my, they told me to stop doing this, but I have to know where I'm at, because this could go a long time. They will, verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal, underline that word eternal, destruction, underline away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Steve Bear's over there itching. What is Brent going to say about that? Our pastoral intern preached several months ago on the fear of the Lord. And in that, he made some very emphatic statements about how hell is not separation from God, and there was no verse in the Bible that said that. So immediately after church, I went, Steve. I wasn't there that day. I watched it on the thing. And I went, they will suffer punishment away from the presence of the Lord. So he and I began this huge Bible study, and here's what we have come to. We are right to say that there is a separation that happens when the punishment of God comes, either when we die or either when the Lord comes back. We will be separated from the glory and the grace. There is no grace in the wrath of God. We will be separated from God in his grace. But we will not be separated from God in his wrath. We trekking? Do good, Steve? He gave me a thumbs up. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. So when Jesus Christ does come down from heaven, two things happen according to Thessalonians. From 1 Thessalonians, the dead in Christ are going to rise. Those that remain are going to meet, and we are going to be with Jesus. And then justice is going to be served. Those of us who have believed, we are going to marvel and be glorified in Christ. Those that do not are going to suffer the justice, the righteous justice of a holy God whom they turned their back on. Sobering. True. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. So they pray to God that we may be found worthy by his power. And if you are a person who struggles with the command to pray without ceasing that we saw in the end of 1 Thessalonians, may this give you some encouragement this morning. We are to pray that God would make us worthy. As we, in this life, even the afflictions and the persecutions that we face, and some of you would say, we don't really suffer, but yes, we do. Right now, Christianity is the laughingstock of the scientific world, of the public square. Christians don't even get a chance to speak anymore. People just write us off. Oh, you're just that Christian. That's old fashioned. That's a hate mongering. You preachers of hate, blah, 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 blah. There is already persecution in America, but there's much worse in other parts of the world. And I've told you before, there are more people who have lost their lives in China than in the entire Fox's Book of Martyrs. All early Christianity, all the martyrs, in 2,000 years of history, there has been more in the past couple years in China than in all of history. And now we've got all this ISIS, Middle East stuff going on where people are losing their heads. Christians are dying today. Even in affliction, we've got to be praying that God would make us worthy of this calling that he has given us. Because if it happens, it's not going to be because you were able to white knuckle it. It's going to be by his power. Prayer is dependency upon the sovereign hand of God in our lives. Prayer will change you, which is why God gave us the gift of prayer in the first place. We lean into him and we lean on him in prayer, knowing that he's got to answer our prayer or we're done. It is by his power. So let us pray, church. Let us pray. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, as we study your word today, Father, I pray that we would take away a few things from this text. Number one, I pray that we would take away this sense and this understanding, God, that we are to be thankful people. God, there is plenty out there that we can look on with skepticism, cynicism, and negativity. God, and when we focus on those things, bitterness begins to take root in our heart, and pretty soon all we can see is the negative. We become blind to all the good that you do in and among your people. God, may we be a people that rejoices always. May we be a people that focuses on what we can be thankful for in all of your people. God, your people are wide and large. Father, you show yourself to us in many different avenues of brothers and sisters in Christ. God, and there are some churches that's not for us, but there are those churches you're still doing your work in. You're saving people. You're growing people. God, may we look out, may we be thankful for your comprehensive work across the world. There's not a country, there's not a nation, there's not a continent that has not been touched by your gospel. You're working in this world, in the lives of the Aborigine, in the lives of the Eskimo, in the lives of the Chinese, in the lives of Americans. You're working, you're planning your church. May we look out, may we be thankful for what you are doing in this world, for how you are saving men and women. God, also I pray, Father, that you would give us, secondly, a mind to understand. Father, you gave us a mind, and within thought, God, there are laws of logic and reason. Now, reason and logic don't save people. Your gospel saves people. I pray we as your church, we would see how reasonable, how logical your truth is. God, as I have delved into the research of religions, of ideologies, of philosophy, of science, God, there are unbelievable contradictions of logic and reason that many people are putting their faith and their trust in. God, and when all the evidence is observed, what you wrote down for humanity thousands of years ago, science is proving today. All other philosophies are falling short of your truth that at the earliest time in history you could have recorded, you did. So that we could know you and your ways and perfectly see you in your Son, Christ Jesus. Strengthen your church in our ability to think and reason, to answer the skeptics. For your word is true. God, help us. Give us confidence in loving you with not only our heart, but in our mind as well. And may, in the overwhelming flood of opposition, that we be able to stand and lovingly and humbly give an answer for why we believe in your good gospel. Father, thirdly, I pray that we would be people of prayer. God, teach us. Your disciples told you when you walked this earth, teach us how to pray. God, and help us in prayer to increase more and more in faith, to increase more and more in love, and to increase more and more in hope. Everything we face in this life that is wrong, that is unjust, will be made right when you return on the day of the Lord, that great day when you come in flaming fire with your angels, when we'll be reunited with all those who have gone on that have believed in you. God, what a day that will be. And may that hope give us endurance as we seek you in prayer and in life. And in Jesus' name, we pray all these things. And everybody said, amen.